Our thoughts and prayers go out to Corey Compratore's family, his wife and two daughters. Yes, this man is a hero. He gave his life to protect his family. We need to remember them in our prayers, as well as the other two who were shot and, as I understand, are getting better, and we're thankful for that. But let's remember them and their families as well. And, of course, the shooter's family, as they are no doubt grieving too. And our former president came close to being assassinated, President Donald Trump. Whether you are for or against, that's not the matter here, is it? We need to come together as a nation. How divided we are. And we all know, we should all know, what could bring us back together, and that is getting back to the Bible. Yes, staying faithful to the Word of God in obedience to the gospel of Christ and living in accordance to His will. Well, last Lord's Day we were studying the life of the Apostle Paul, and certainly that's a great study to make because his life changed tremendously once he obeyed the gospel. So we were asking the question, what is the world's concept of strength or success? Well, physical strength, popularity, power, wealth, those things we noted. And then we asked the question, what is true success in the sight of God? And even though we may be reviled and persecuted as Christians, all manner of evil may be spoken against us falsely for Jesus' sake, but what did the Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, true success in the sight of God cannot be obtained without true biblical faith, Hebrews 11:6, we noted. And so, we want to continue our study this morning in answering that question, what is true success in the eyes of God? And we'll pick back up where we left off last Lord's Day in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE, and we know that stands for Preparing for Eternity, but do we know that's the most important thing we could be doing? What does our life say? Well, let's be sure that we're doing that. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville. Of course, we're studying God's precious Word in our Bible classes. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to worship God in a proper attitude and in accordance to the New Testament pattern. That would be in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And you would be so much welcome to join in with us. Something else to mention, if you are interested in a Bible study, we would love to set that up at your convenience. We have Bible correspondence courses available and other materials that are sound to the Word of God. And they're all free, of course. And something else, if you have questions, Bible questions that is, or comments, we would appreciate those, positive or negative. So again, you can send it to us, our address 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana 46151, and our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address. We don't want to leave that out. www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. So let's get back to our study of the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're answering the question, what is true success in the sight of God? And we noted last Lord's Day, Paul's successful life began when he obeyed the gospel of Christ. It continued until he was put to death. Well, in Acts 22:16, that's when Paul's successful life began in the eyes of God. As Ananias told him, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Paul submitted to the authority of Christ when he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And we need to be able to say, as Paul wrote by inspiration while awaiting his execution. Notice 2 Timothy with me, chapter 4, 7 and 8. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We must be of those that love his appearing. If we're accountable before God on the day of judgment, we want to be of that number. So this statement by Paul, it sums up very beautifully what made Paul's life successful before God. Now, Paul's suffering did not cause him to give up his fight for the truth, nor did it cause him to leave his course or to quit preaching or to abandon his faith. No, he didn't leave the church. And keep in mind that Jesus had told Ananias, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake," Acts 9:16. Yes, it would cost Paul something to be a Christian. Paul counted the cost of becoming a Christian and found that it was worth every one of those things which he suffered. In Luke 14:25-33, you'll want to study this because it deals with counting the cost of being a follower of Christ. Yes, it's going to cost some things, but it's worth it. Of course it is. In 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul, by inspiration, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." His suffering, in other words. Notice Philippians 3:7-8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Yes, the animal waste used for fertilizing. You see, Paul understood the importance of following Christ. That's success, because it's true success in the eyes of God. And so without question, we can see when Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." How could he make that statement unless he was a faithful, devoted Christian, a man who was doing the will of God? Can we make this statement? "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ"? That's something to think about, isn't it? Well, we should be able to make that statement if we're a faithful follower. But let's ask another question now. What would the world say about Paul's life before and after his conversion? Well, what do we know about Paul's background when he was known as Saul of Tarsus? Let's notice. He was a Jew born into the tribe of Benjamin in the city of Tarsus of Cilicia in Asia Minor, which was well known for its culture and wealth. Acts 21:39, Romans 11:1. He was a Roman citizen from birth. He had the right to appeal unto Caesar, which he did. Acts 22:25-28, chapter 25 verse 11. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very famous Jewish rabbi, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. Acts 22:3. Paul was taught the craft of making tents. Acts 18:1-3. And he did that with Aquila and Priscilla, did he not? He was exceeding zealous as a Pharisee touching the law and a devoted persecutor of the Church of Christ. Acts 7:60, chapter 8 verse 3, chapter 9. You see Paul here in verses 1 and 2, notice, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was a persecutor of the Lord's body, the true church, the church of Christ, as we read about in the scriptures. The Lord said, I will build my church. So it should have his name, should it not? But we're seeing, again, Paul's background. Now, here's something to point out, because he had a pure conscience before God. Yes. And possibly this was very significant in God choosing him while he was still persecuting the church to be an apostle. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul had lived before God with a good conscience until this day. 2 Timothy 1, 3 as well, we see this. So, before Paul was converted, by worldly standards, he was considered extremely successful, well-respected by the Jewish religious leaders as his peers. Yet Paul described himself as chief of sinners, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. 1 Timothy 1:13-15. But what about after Paul's conversion? See, we see what the world would say about Paul's life before his conversion. He's successful. Yes, this man is in a high position. And no doubt had some wealth. But what about, again, Paul's after his conversion? Now, what are they going to say about him now? Would they not say that he's a complete failure? He gave up his high position in the Jewish hierarchy and the respect of his Jewish brethren. Note what Paul, by inspiration, penned to the Church of Christ in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:9-14. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offspring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Did you note Paul's sarcasm? It was exposing their self-satisfaction. And notice 2 Corinthians 4:8-11. Paul by inspiration, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul's life is successful in the eyes of God, but in the world's eyes, he's a failure. From prison, Paul wrote to the Church of Christ at Philippi concerning the things which he gave up to become a Christian. Philippians 3:7-8, we read a moment ago. He gave up. What did he give up? All things. Yes, he counted them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He had suffered the loss of all things, and he counts it as dung. Remember what we just quoted a moment ago? That I may win Christ. What things did we give up to become a Christian? How do we count them? That's something, again, to think about, isn't it? Winning Christ should mean everything to us, as it did to Paul. Paul, you know, as an apostle, and he had the ability, of course, to preach the inspired Word of God. He had the ability to write the inspired Word of God in these letters that we're quoting from. And yet there were brethren at Corinth questioning Paul's authority as an apostle and viewed him as a complete failure. We don't have time to read all of this, but you may want to note it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 15 through 19. 23 and 24 verses still in chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 10, 8 through 10. Chapter 11, 6 through 8. And verses 22 and 23. Verses 31 through 33, chapter 12, 1 through 4, verses 11 through 18, chapter 13, 1 through 3. Do you get the point? We need to see this. They were questioning Paul's authority in the church of Christ. It was because of these false charges from within the church that Paul defended his apostleship when he penned by inspiration 2 Corinthians. It was in this context that we find really a good text for our study of the life of the Apostle Paul. Note 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That would be 39 stripes laid on his back. Thrice, or 3, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That should get our attention. The life of the Apostle Paul. As Jesus had said to Ananias, he's going to suffer. And he did. Paul's conversion to Christianity has often been set forth as strong evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. Who would the Apostle Paul... let's ask it this way. Would the Apostle Paul give up his successful life and high position in the Jewish leadership in order to suffer as he did if Jesus was not who he said he was? Of course not. Suppose Paul was living today and submitted his resume to congregations of the Lord's church that are looking for a full-time minister. This would be interesting to see how would, say, an eldership of a sound congregation of the Lord's church look at Paul's resume. Well, he spent time in prison. Yes, we know about that. He wrote the prison epistles. He was run out of several cities after preaching the gospel. And he also had poor eyesight because he wrote, by inspiration, see what large letters I write. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Well, that does indicate Paul had a problem with his poor eyesight. Now, was that his thorn in the flesh? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Possibly, but again, we're not certain of that. But I'm just saying, if you looked at a resume from the Apostle Paul today, what would you think? And you wonder, what would eldership see in Paul? Not, of course, looking at him as an apostle. That would be different. But as just another preacher who's come to try out, how would they see that resume? Well, again, that's just interesting to think about. But here is our point in our study today. Before Paul was converted, in the eyes of the world, he had a high position. He may have been a part of the Sanhedrin court. He consented to the stoning of Stephen. He cast his vote. That could be an indication of such. And he was a go-getter. This man was getting Christians and arresting them. And when he was on his way to Damascus, that's what he was going to do when the Lord appeared to him. And that, of course, got Paul's attention. He didn't know who the Lord was until he was taught the truth. And yes, he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, but he certainly had an opportunity to be at the Lord's feet as he was humbled. He lost his sight at that occasion. Of course, he had those scales and they were removed. But he was going to be taught the truth by a human instrument, that being Ananias. So Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus, as some have said. In fact, many. But that's not according to the scriptures. As you can see, he was not rejoicing while he was going in to Damascus blind, had to be led there. So that's not the case, is it? But here is a man whose life completely changed once he obeyed the gospel. He gave up that position. Yes, he's no longer respected by the Jewish hierarchy. In fact, they wanted him killed and tried to do so, did they not? And eventually, Paul was beheaded in Rome by the Roman government for preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. This man's life before God is a true success. And that's what we want to emphasize in our study of the life of the Apostle Paul. In the eyes of God, he's successful. In the eyes of the world, after he was converted, he's a failure. Look at what he's having to go through. Yes. Now, the question is for us, what is our life before God? Before the world, it may be looked at successful and so forth. But we need to know, is my life successful before God? And the only way I can know that with assurance is to heed the teachings of Christ, to implement them into my being and live it out as a true follower, not as just a believer. The devils and demons believe and tremble, but we want to be one with faith that is a working faith, doing works of righteousness, not works of merit. No, not works of the flesh, not works of the law of Moses, but righteous works, doing the will of God. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Don't leave out verse 10. Yes, we're saved by grace. It's not of ourselves. No, it's not of works that man should boast about. Those are meritorious works. It's the gift of God. And we need to appreciate that. And accept God's grace by doing His will, submitting to the gospel of Christ. That's where our life can begin to be successful. Before God. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not? What's the problem? What's more important than my eternal salvation, my eternal destiny? So we're standing ready to assist anyone. We'll study further. Going by what does the Bible say I must do to become a child of God? The first thing I must do is hear the truth. I can have faith no other way. If it's going to be true biblical faith, it has to come from the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Now, as I study and learn the truth, I'm going to, of course, believe that Jesus is the Christ. He died for my sins, for the sins of the world, and He has His doctrine set forth. I'm going to believe it and obey it. John 8, 24. Now, repentance comes next. I'm ready to turn around and do the will of God. I'm going to leave a life of sin and submit to the will of God. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Having repented, changing my will, I am ready to make the good confession unto salvation, stating that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now I am ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Acts 2, 38. And we thank you so much for listening today.